Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago before I went on vacation. John chapter 8, we're going to focus on verses 21 through 30. There is an outline handed out to you in the bulletin today. And as we look at this, we're going to look at avoiding deadly spiritual blindness. Avoiding deadly spiritual blindness. The final eruption of Mount St. Helens in May of 1980 was not a sudden event. For 2 months prior to the massive blast, the most deadly and destructive in American history, earthquakes and volcanic activity signaled a major event was underway. Authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and warn those living nearby of the looming danger. Yet, despite the seriousness of the threat, some people chose to disregard the warnings. Probably the best known of those who refused to evacuate was Harry Randall Truman. The 83-year-old man was the owner and caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. He had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I, and he was not about to leave just because scientists thought there was danger. Truman told reporters, "I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up." On May 18, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried in beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from the volcanic eruption. His body was never found. It is base human foolishness to recognize danger or temptation and think that we will somehow be exempt from the consequences if we linger. Even worse, it is pure human folly to ignorantly and arrogantly turn one's head away from the clear truth of warning in the midst of a dire danger and believe that everything will be okay just because we simply believe it's going to be. Today's passage and sermon is about a need to listen to the warning to avoid the spiritual blindness that is deadly. The need to listen to a warning that if one does not turn to the Lord, that person will die in his or her sin. So let's go ahead and see what Jesus himself says to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elite, here in verse 21. Please follow along. Then he said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They will not realize that he had not realized that he had been speaking to them about the Father." So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Well, if you look on your outline today, we're going to see that unrepentant sinners, firstly, they are separated from Jesus for eternity. Find that in the first couple verses today. They're separated. Sinners, unrepentant, are separated from Jesus for eternity. So here in this passage, it's been a couple weeks. I'll give you a little reminder. It is the Feast of the Booths. It's sometime around early October. How appropriate. We're in early October. It's around that time. It's near the end of the week. And Jesus had just given his sermon that he is the light of the world. Right? The whole thing about the lighting and the fire by night representation and remembrance at the temple and all those things going on. And Jesus turns to them and looks at the religious leaders and says to them, I'm going to go away. And what's interesting, he says to them, and you will seek me, but you're not going to find me. Right? You're going to seek me, but you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, it's an interesting statement. Jesus is actually talking about his future death, burial, resurrection, and yes, his ascension. What he's referring to here is the time in which he will go back to where he came from. And because they're still in their sin, it's impossible for them to follow. They're not going to be able to. And what's interesting is this, they immediately equate this with something other than what Jesus meant. That's not that unusual, but what is so unusual is how starkly opposite their thinking is to what Jesus was saying. Jesus is talking about his ascension, his glorification. He's talking about being to the right hand of power, being in heaven, in the place where he had always been prior to coming. He's talking about that moment in which he is going to be lifted high. And they immediately see this as Jesus is going to commit suicide. That's nowhere near where Jesus was going with this subject matter. Jesus was talking about something grand and the totality of his ministry and mission and the fulfillment of scripture and prophecy and salvation of mankind. And they're like, no, he's going to kill himself. This is how far off these religious people are. This is how far off their system has led them down away from God. That when God appears in Christ, they do not see him for who he really is, and they have no ears to hear what he is really saying. And so when he looks at them and tells them, I'm going to go away and you can't, you will seek me, but you will die in your sin. And the reason why you won't find me is because where I am going, you cannot come. These self-righteous individuals who think they're right with God has only one conclusion. Well, the only place we're not going to go, we're not going to hell. I mean, even if Jesus had mentioned before in previous passages, we went over this a few weeks back, Jesus said he's going to go somewhere, and they're like, oh, is he going to go off to the Greeks? He's going to teach the Gentiles and whatnot. Well, of course they could follow him there if they really wanted to. But this time when he speaks to them, it's based on the heels of what he declared. He is the light of the world. They're not wanting to see this. They're not wanting to accept it or receive it. So he tells them something even more, and they think, well, the only place we can't go that he obviously is saying he's going to is, well, Hades or to hell. And in the Jewish custom and thinking, those who committed suicide among the Jews were sent to the deepest, darkest, furthest point in Hades or hell that you can be from God the Father. You could not get any further from God than anyone else, even worse than a heathen, than a Jew who committed suicide. That's crept into some modern thinking as well, and there's an issue to suicide. There's a lot of issues with that, but that's not for this. What it is to say is they're totally off. Jesus isn't talking about killing himself. He's not talking about ending his life. But the reason why they think this is because they actually perceive themselves to be right with God. They don't perceive themselves as individuals who are going to go to hell. Or go off away from God. They are part of the chosen people of God with the chosen law given to them by God through Moses. They personally believe they are 100% right with God and God's 100% right with them. And so Jesus must be talking about committing suicide here because we're not going there. And that's the only place we perceivably believe that we are not going to be able to go. So you must be talking about killing yourself, Jesus. But what they're missing is Jesus already quoted to them. I'm going to go away and you will seek me, but you will die in your sins. What's being said there? Well, Jesus is talking about the time in which he is going to be taken away from them. You know, he's been there among them, teaching them God's word, showing them the truth, doing miracles, proving he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's proved over and over and over again to them, and they yet will not listen. They will not believe. It just comes down to it. You can tell people about the gospel 50 million times. If they're not going to believe, they're not going to believe. These individuals have reached that point that there's enough evidence to who he is, enough saturation of the truth around them, they will not believe. And so there is a time when Jesus is going to go away. And when he goes away, they're going to die in their sins. That's an inevitable result to the rejection they have against Jesus. It's the inevitable result that we all would have if we reject Jesus. Anyone who does not receive Jesus as the Savior he claimed himself to be, proven himself to be, shown himself to be, rose from the grave in proof that he is who he said he is, if you don't receive Jesus, well then, as an unrepentant sinner, you will be separated from him for eternity. It's the inevitable conclusion. So, they're kind of mocking him here. They're making light of it. They're not taking him as serious as they should. And you can see that developing in them. I mean, they're the arrogant, self-righteous, spiritual elite. And here's this carpenter from Galilee. He's making these audacious claims about himself. He doesn't know what he's talking about. There's no way he could know what he's talking about. We have the right heritage. We is what they're thinking. We have all the things that lead us all the way back to Moses. What's this guy got? Bag full of nails? Really? So they're kind of making light of him. Be careful not to make light of Jesus. Be careful not to mock Jesus. These individuals, in a defensive way, yes, they may be mocking him, but they are being defensive towards him. Jesus just threw at them this judgment. You will die in your sins, which is not something that a well-established religious leader, rabbi, priest is ready to hear. You're going to die in your sin. That's something that would grate against a person who takes pride in their righteousness, in their self-righteousness. So, Jesus gives the warning. But he moves on into verse 23, and we see that there's a worldliness about them, right? Unrepentant sinners, their worldliness keep them from being part of God's kingdom. Worldliness. Jesus redirects this. Here they're thinking he's going to go and kill himself and end up in hell. And Jesus flips it on its head, like he does with a lot of things when he's talking with them. And he says to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And so when he looks at them and just lets them know, here, you perceiving that I'm going to hell, let me just tell you, you guys are already from this. When he says that I'm from above, he's talking about heaven. I am from the realm and place and glory of God. I have my origination there. I don't have it here in the world. I am born of man for the sole purpose of being the Son of Man, but I am also the Son of God, eternity past, the great I am. I have always been. I will always be. I am not restricted to the material realm. You are. But the world in which he's talking about here, when he talks about from below, I believe is a direct play on words, because they just said he's going to be going to hell. And he's like, no, you're from there. How do I know this? Because often he confronted them. You are of your father, the devil. You are not of the, you have not the mind of God, you have the mind of man. Right? We have these moments in Scripture where Jesus constantly confronts them and lets them know the direction they're going is the opposite of what they really believe they're going to receive. They're completely against God. You know, one of the most dangerous things in the world is to have a self-righteousness, believing that you're going to go to heaven when all reality you're going to hell, thinking all the while you've earned your way there when you haven't. And the real reality is as Scripture has taught us, we are already all under condemnation before Christ came into our lives. We're already judged. We're already heading for eternal damnation until, that is, Jesus came into our lives and rescued us from that result by giving us his blood, by shedding it on the cross, by giving us salvation. What they perceive is that they can earn their way. The fact is you can't, because you're already judged by God. If you're busy trying to figure out how to earn your way, you're just not acknowledging that you've already been judged. It's a foregone conclusion where you're just waiting for the moment you die to receive the just reward of your sins. Well, Jesus is letting them know, I'm from above. I'm apart from you. I'm separate from you. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I have a holiness about me that you do not have. You're from below. You're part of the fallen creation. You're part of the fallen world. You're part of the fallen system. You are already condemned. I am not. And so when he looks at them and says, you are of this world and I am not of this world, we understand that to be of the world, a system of being, right? He's not talking about the physical creation called earth or the sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, the dirt, the trees. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a system. You're part of this world system. We know what this term is. We call it the world of sports, the world of politics, right? We have that term where we're actually talking a system of thinking, of being, of a system of operation. Jesus is looking at them and saying, listen, I'm from above, you're from below, you're of this world, you're of this thinking, this operation, the way this is, the fallenness of man, the corruption of the mind, the heart. I'm not. I'm not of this world. My ways are higher than your ways. My being is higher than your being. You are full of worldliness. And that worldliness, well, it keeps you from God. This is one of the reasons why Jesus says you cannot be a friend to the world and a friend of God. You can't have it both ways. In that term, he's not talking about a planet-friendly thinking person. When he says you can't be of this world, he's not talking about you can't be a tree hugger or you can't be concerned about material realm of any way. No, he's saying in the system of the way this world operates, in its corrupted form, in its obstinance against God as the creator, you cannot be a friend to that part. You cannot be a friend to the world and a friend to God. You have to choose. And thanks be unto the Lord that when we come to Jesus Christ in salvation, we are no longer part of this world. Yeah, we're living in this world. We maintain ourselves in this world. We've got to exist in this world, but we're not to be of this world. This is why it's so important for us as individuals in Christ to take on what it means to be a resident alien on this earth. No commitment to anything or anyone beyond Jesus. He is our God. He is our Savior. Christ is our brother. And we are heading home. So as much as we may love our country, the U.S. of A., this isn't where we're going to end up. This is a temporal moment in time. Be careful how you tether yourself to any government or political system. We are simply travelers on our way home, trying to grab as many others with us as we go along, so that they too can join us in going home. And Jesus is telling them, listen, you're of this world. I'm not. Jesus is clearly drawing a line in the sand of who he is and who they are. And this is so obvious because they are in such opposition to him. Jesus is using straight, harsh words. This is judgment language he's giving them. You are going to die in your sin. That is about as straight as you can be. Is that a fluffy, good-feeling message? No, it's not. But they have reached a point of rejecting him that he can't just beat around the bush and just play footsies with them. No, he has to be direct with them. He can't be gentle. They are just totally unrepentant. And so Jesus points this truth out to them. So, as he progresses through this, he says to them in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins." You see, it's emphatic. He has said it a second time. He's letting them know what he really means. "I have told you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." If you notice, a lot of the translations, the word "he" is italicized. It's part of the "I am that I am." It's from the passage where Moses meets God and God gives him the emphatic "I am that I am." But Jesus here, this is one of those "I am" passages. "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus is going to be crucified in less than 6 months from this point. It's things like this that make them so mad at him they want to kill him. It's moments like this that he doesn't treat them with the same decorum and respect they're used to, that they long for, that they hope that everyone's going to give them. You know, the kind of respect that means when you walk in the room, people stand. Or the kind of respect that when you come into a place, everybody wants to be near you and ask you questions. You're the authoritative individual in the room. That kind of respect that these men are used to having. They're not used to having somebody talk to them this way. It's been a long time, maybe as far back as their teacher, their own rabbis that they learned under, or even mommy and daddy, who knows. But Jesus is very clear about this. They've missed the point. They've missed it completely because he just dropped in the term, "I am," the equivalent that he continually makes in the book of John, in which he is declaring himself as God. And they're not seeing it. They don't want to see it. They refuse to see it. And because they do, they will die an eternal death in their sin because they continually reject Jesus. It's a hard thing for people to accept the truth when it is given to them that they are sinners. The natural response to it when you tell somebody, especially when you're witnessing to them, that they're a sinner, the immediate equation is that they're a bad person. That's what comes up. And when they think themselves to be a bad person, which is not a good feeling, they immediately begin to either compare themselves to other individuals or to what they perceive badness in someone else. So when you tell someone you're a sinner and they think of it as bad, they go, "Well, I'm not as bad as Stalin was. I'm not as bad as, you know, Hitler was. I'm a sinner. Well, those guys were sinners. I'm not like them." And what we fail to sometimes point out is that sinner isn't necessarily an attitude or even an action. It's a disposition one has before a righteous, holy God. It is a literal condition you have. Doesn't mean you're going to do everything bad. Does it mean you're going to always be bad? Does it mean that we can potentially be as bad as anybody else? Yes. Does it mean we're going to be? No. Again, we are all made in the image of God. And because we're all made in the image of God, there are some of us that will behave a certain way, more akin to that image than others. It's not quite as marred, but no mistake about it, it is still marred. It is still a sin condition. Nobody is righteous. No, not one. Everyone needs the blood of Jesus for salvation. Nobody can earn their way to heaven and to be in the presence of God. So the reality is no matter how it is, when you tell someone that they are in sin, you got to give them the qualifying nature of what that means. That it is a conditional position they have before God. Not that they're super wicked people, but that they're individuals who cannot get to heaven on their own. Jesus is trying to give them this answer, and they're not going to listen because they wrongly perceive themselves right with God. They, in their self-righteousness, have already passed judgment on Jesus himself. And so when he looks at them and tells them that unless you receive him as the I am that he is, well, you will die in your sins, which speaks of that eternal death. The book of Revelation calls it the second death. And it's not a death of the physical nature, it's a death of eternal condition you will receive before God. Remember, Jesus will raise everyone to new life, the saved and unsaved. But upon judgment, everyone who does not have the blood of Christ will be sent into the lake of fire, and then you receive the second death. That's the eternal death we're talking about. Because if you do not look to Christ now as the I am, you will not have the opportunity to receive him as the I am then. It has to be something done in the here and the now. And these individuals, they had no room for this from Jesus. And so Jesus was very clear with them. You are going to die in your sins because you do not receive me as the I am. So, in a continued oppositional nature, they looked at him in verse 25 and said, "Who are you? Who are you to say such a thing? Who are you to declare this? Who are you to judge us? Who are you, or who do you think you are?" Maybe the better modern vernacular. Because they refused to hear Jesus' words of truth and judgment, they're going to go where Jesus has declared. That's what an unrepentant sinner does. They do not hear, but they refuse to hear as well. And instead of finding a moment of true repentance when Jesus declares himself as the I am and gives them a warning and a third time tells them you are going to die in your sins, did they fall on their knees and repent and bow to him? No. They just looked at him and said, "Who do you think you are?" You know, often when we give a message of salvation to people and we confront people in their sin, that's almost the same nature people respond to us. "Who do you think you are? What do you mean I'm not right with God? What do you mean I'm a bad person? What do you mean I'm not going to heaven? Who are you to say that? You goody-two-shoe, you think you got it all figured out? Aren't you a sinner? Who do you think you are?" And we're just ambassadors. We're just messengers for Christ. We're just passing along the message of truth. And when truth is when truth confronts an unrepentant person, they lash out. And they will dig their heels in even more and will not hear truth. So Jesus, in a very surprising turn, looks at them in response and says to them, "Listen, what I have been saying to you is from the beginning. I've been telling you all along who I am. I've just told you who I am, and you're still not going to listen. I've been very consistent with my message." Verse 26, he says, "I have many things to speak," and did you catch this? "And to judge concerning you." Now, one of the things Jesus kind of got away from was the judgment. And he came to save, right? To seek and to save the lost, to bring healing and hope, eternal life. And yet, when he's confronted by these unbelieving religious leaders, he looks at them and says, "I have a lot to tell you, and I have a lot to judge concerning you." But as he gets away from that, he says to them, "But he who sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him, these I speak to the world." It's an interesting thing. He didn't say, "Things I speak to you," right? He didn't single them out as if you're the only ones getting the special message. No. "I have a lot to say concerning you guys, but the Father has given me a message, and I'm sharing that with the world. I'm giving it to everybody. Whether you accept it or not, it's totally on your behalf. But the reality is, I've already told you, if you do not believe I am, you're going to die in your sin." And it says clearly, as Jesus was saying these things, they did not realize he had been speaking to them about his Father, God who is in heaven. Now, this is how far away they are from God. There are a lot of people in this world who will claim to be Christian. They will claim to be right with God. They will claim everything that Jesus brings in salvation, but they have no resemblance of their Christ at all in their spiritual walk. They have no resemblance of holiness or righteousness as according to the Word of God. Yet all the while, they think they're going to be right with God. And all the while, they do not know the Father. Now, I'm not judging their specific hearts. I am judging from what I see of the fruit. The reality is Christians who come to know Christ as the great I am, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into holiness and righteousness according to the will and desire and precepts of God. Not away from them, towards them. They are moving away from God. So much so that they don't even recognize when Jesus is talking about the Father, when Jesus is talking about God, they don't get it. That's how far away from God they've become. They don't get the verbiage. They don't get the language. They don't understand. And so Jesus nails this down a little bit further. He says in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Okay, now, he doesn't say when the Son of Man is lifted up. He specifically looks at them and says, when you lift up the Son of Man. He is pointing to the religious leaders that are right before him. When the time comes and you crucify me, the act of crucifying me means I am. You have rejected me so much so you do not see my Father, you do not see me, you do not recognize me as God, and you seek to destroy me. The fact that you are seeking to kill, to destroy, to eliminate me means I am. Because only an unrepentant person, an unrepentant sinner, seeks to get as far away from God as he or she possibly can, and in the meantime, try to destroy the image of God if they can as well. But a person who is repentant, when they're confronted with the truth, they run to God. They lift God up, not on a cross, but in glorification. When a person truly is repentant, they will see Jesus as the I am. Well, Jesus has left them standing there, figuring out what he's meaning, trying to figure out what he's saying. It'll all become a reality in less than 6 months. They will follow through with the very words he has taught them. But he says to them, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. Notice that God the Father never leaves him. He even reiterates that later on in John when he talks to his disciples and says, you're all going to scatter from me tonight, but remember this, I'm not going to be alone. The Father is with me. So Jesus has constantly brought in the notion that the Father is with him. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And it's because he does the things that are pleasing to the Father, they want to kill him. Not because he's doing things according to their will. So, I don't know if you noticed this, but as he spoke these things, and he's confronting the religious leaders, it says here that many came to believe in him. In the midst of unbelief, the peripheral splashover effect, remember I mentioned that several sermons ago, the splashover effect of our witness may not get the person we target, but it may get somebody who may be listening. And the splashover effect Jesus is having even now is that those who are hearing him are seeing him as the I am he's declaring himself to be. Now, does that mean they get a full understanding of it? Not yet. That full understanding will come after the cross. It will come after the resurrection. It will come when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They will have a better, clearer, fuller understanding then. But there are people who are beginning to believe in him now. And that's the Father preparing for that day in which Jesus will face these things and ascend into heaven, that there will be a people who will be left behind, disciples, followers, who will take the message into the ends of the earth, the gospel message that is of his Son and the salvation he gives. But right here, right now, we have a bunch of unrepentant people who just refuse to see Jesus as the Savior he is. I don't know about you, but this world is heading that way more and more each day. We're becoming as much as possible self-reliant in so many ways. Even among the Christian church, I mean, how many people just go it alone all the time? They're isolated Christians. We've got to be careful not to isolate ourselves. We are part of a body of believers. We are part of the bride of Christ. We are part of his church. And we should gather together regularly because there is so many who will never receive Jesus. The numbers are against us. Numbers are not for us. There are so many more people who will reject Jesus than who will receive Jesus as their Savior. Well, that's a side note. How to avoid deadly spiritual blindness? Well, as we see these men operating as they are, this will just take a minute. First, to avoid the spiritual blindness, take serious your sin. Take serious your sin and recognize it as an eternal deadly condition if you don't do something about it. A lot of people are like, well, I'll just wait for tomorrow. I'll make a decision for Jesus some other time. I'll consider my eternal state later. I'm okay. Everything's fine. I'm not going to worry about it. And I'll be honest, the younger you are, the more you have that blasé attitude towards life. You don't think you're going to die tomorrow. You don't think you're going to die today. So why do I need to worry about eternal things now? But the reality is where none of us are assured tomorrow, are we? Nothing is assured in this world except death and taxes. Right? And so the reality is we, in order to avoid spiritual blindness, we got to take serious our sin. And take serious so much so that it is an eternal deadly condition. It needs to be dealt with. Because if you don't deal with it, well, then it will remain eternally deadly to you. Secondly, in order to avoid spiritual blindness, strip yourself of self-righteous pride. Stop mocking the warning that you're receiving about your sin condition and seek a way to avoid that eternal damnation. I think our knee-jerk response to anything uncomfortable is to make fun of it. I mean, the world has taught us that. Ring around the posies, pocket full of dozies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Well, that was to deal with, in a very whimsical way, a very serious plague, right? It's uncomfortable. And we find ways as human beings to make something uncomfortable more comfortable by making fun of it, by mocking it, by making light of it. Well, listen, if you've been confronted with your sin and your self-righteous pride can't handle it, then yeah, you're going to mock that truth. Maybe you should stop and realize that that mocking, that making light of, is actually your defense mechanism keeping you eternally separated from God. Pray that it doesn't, because you have a spiritual blindness that's there, and it's deadly. Third, to avoid deadly spiritual blindness, recognize your penchant need to be worldly. Yes, I said that. Recognize your desire, your penchant need to be worldly. I don't know about you, but I'm no spring chicken anymore, but I'm not that old either. And there's times that world just creeps in and I'm not ready to leave. I find myself clinging to it more than I probably should. And not just to the world itself and to life. I'm talking the way the world thinks, the way the world operates, the way the world is. Listen, if sin wasn't alluring, we wouldn't do it, right? So the fact that sin is alluring means that there are parts of the worldliness in us that draw us from God to it. We'll recognize our need for worldliness and the desire that we have to be worldly instead of God's kingdom. You know, as Christians, we're making that transition, right? We recognize, I mentioned it earlier, we're walking our way to heaven. And there's a part of us that's already there, but not yet. There's part of us spiritually connected to it. There's part of us longing for the heaven that is to come. There's part of us desiring to be there. And that's great. That's part of that transition that we have in life. But often, sometimes it just creeps in there and you just want to be more worldly today. Well, that's what we fight as Christians. What about you as an unbeliever? Have you recognized the amount of desire you have for worldliness? Well, maybe that's what's keeping you from Jesus. Maybe that's what's keeping you from God's kingdom. Lastly, in order to avoid deadly spiritual blindness, acknowledge and receive Jesus as the I Am who came to save you from your sin, and like the Father who never left him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will get you through everything if you turn to him. On Easter Sunday, 2013, the southbound side of I-77 near the North Carolina-Virginia border was closed for hours following what came to be a massive chain of accidents. Police later reported that 17 different collisions involved 95 cars and trucks. At the end of it all, the wrecks left 3 people dead and more than 24 injured, and many seriously so. What was the cause of the accident? It was people driving into a thick fog that descended over the interstate that Sunday afternoon. A police spokesman said visibility at the time of the accident was down to less than 100 feet. What's worse is that as people continued to drive, they just blindly kept going in and they went forward, even though they could not see beyond their immediate sight line. They just kept driving. And as they did, they kept driving forward into the danger that was just ahead. And before they knew it, it was too late. The warning was there. It's called fog. The warning was there. You can't see anything. Yet people just kept driving, even with the warning. What could have kept them from such danger? Not just seeing the warning signs, but following them, listening to them, heeding them, stopping off the side of the road, doing what's necessary to be safe. Because those accidents need not have had to happen if they just simply had followed the warning sign. Today, Jesus gives us a warning sign. If you do not look to him as the great I Am and receive the salvation he offers, he said it, you will die in your sin. And what's worse, when the time comes that you've realized that you have died in your sin, not only will you not be able to reverse it, you will realize that you had the opportunity to do it now and you didn't. That's the worst part about it, and you will live in eternity knowing that. Those who reject now, you cannot go looking for him later. You cannot go where he's going. You have to receive him now if you hope to follow him later. I hope and pray that you know Christ as your Savior today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you for the warning that we see in our passage today. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts wherever we may be spiritually blind to our own sins, that we would be more in tune with your leading in our lives. May we be holy, for you are holy. Help us to walk in righteousness, that we may glorify you in all that we do. I ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.